So we sit as Jill comes to read our Old Testament reading it is today.
The first reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and you can find the reading on page 550 of your pew Bibles. The words that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Today we begin a year of Gospels centering on the Gospel of St. Matthew. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Strangely, we start almost at the end of the Gospel in chapter 24, verse 36. Jesus said to his disciples, "About that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you don't know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he'd have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you all also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Father, open your word to us today, and open us to your word that we may be blessed. For Jesus' sake, amen. Do sit down. In my daily Bible reading, I've been reading some passages from Revelation. Not an easy book, not easy words to hear and understand. But the other day, it was talking about God being all-seeing and all-knowing. And the question to us was, does that sound a threat or a blessing? And that made me think very hard. And I think it's a good question for us today on Advent Sunday, with the readings we've just had and the thought of Jesus coming again. Is that a threat to us or a blessing? Jesus is talking about his coming again, and it makes fairly grim and difficult reading. Some of the things he says make a little bit earlier in this passage sound very much like the world today, and we see so much that is going wrong in our world. And for that reason, I think all the way down through history, people have spent ages and ages studying and trying to find out when this is going to be. when Jesus is going to come and whether the signs of the times are there, whether we can read it in the world today. But Jesus says very clearly, the opening of our passage today, but about that day and hour, no one knows. Neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, even he didn't know, but only the Father. And then he says, keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. So how do we make sure that his coming to us is a blessing and not a threat? And I think it's fairly clearly put there. Keep awake. That's what he says. Keep awake. Be ready. Always be ready, because he may come. He may come so you don't even have to listen to the end of my sermon, which would be great for you and for me. But he says, always be ready. Now, it may be that we don't live that long to see his coming again to this world. It may be that we meet him at our death. And the same can be said of that as his second coming. We've no idea when that might happen. A lot of you will know that my brother died earlier this year, and his wife has given us a whole, well, two whole boxes of photographs that don't mean a lot to her because they were from before she met my brother. But they mean a lot to us. And in amongst these were a lot of albums he'd made of special events. And I suddenly opened one and I said to David, this is the day that my mother had her stroke and she died. And I looked at those photos and we had no idea. We were at my cousin's 21st birthday party. One moment she was dancing with my father. They were great dancers, my parents. They loved it. And the next moment she was in a coma and she died 2 days later. She was 48. I was just 20. We never know. We never know. And I pray she was ready. I believe she was very ready to meet her Lord. But that's what Jesus says to us. Be ready. Keep awake. Don't let it come like a thief in the night to somebody not ready. I found this lovely little thing when I was preparing this sermon. It's written by an African-American, and probably in the time of slavery. There's a king and a captain high, and he's coming by and by, and he'll find me hoeing cotton when he comes. You can hear his legions charging in the regions of the sky, and he'll find me hoeing cotton when he comes. There's a man they thrust aside who was tortured till he died, and he'll find me hoeing cotton when he comes. He was hated and rejected. He was scorned and crucified. And he'll find me hoeing cotton when he comes. When he comes, when he comes. They'll be shouting out Hosanna to the man that men denied. And I'll kneel among my cotton when he comes. And the commentator who had included that in his commentary said, if a man or woman, he said man, but it's an old book, if a man or woman is doing their duty, however simple that duty may be, on the day Christ comes, there will be joy. So being ready, we all know, don't we, it's not about writing our wills and clearing out the cupboards and making sure the windows are clean and that sort of thing. It's not that sort of being ready. It's being ready here. He's talking about us and making sure that we are ready. And that's why I love Advent. I think it's my favorite day of the year. Because Advent is talking about Jesus coming, not just at the second coming at the end of time, but it's talking about his first coming to Bethlehem when he came to be amongst us. But it's also a reminder to us that he is constantly coming. He's coming to each one of us today as we open ourselves in worship to him. He's coming in lots of different ways. Now, the shops would have us think that Advent is just the countdown to Christmas. But our collect today tells us it's not that. I haven't got my copy with me, but it's talking more about that. It's talking about him coming to bring light into the darkness of our lives. Of course, we rejoice at him coming at Christmas. And I love that just as much as anybody. I love getting ready for Christmas. By all means, let us pause here at the stable and marvel at the miracle of birth. But we'll never get to know him, God with us, until we learn to find him at the inn, a fellow guest who shares the joy and the sorrow, the host who is the life we celebrate. He's grown that baby. And that, I think, is what we should be thinking about today, allowing Christ to grow, not just thinking of him there in Bethlehem or that he will come again sometime, but that he's here with us all the time and we need to let him grow up in us. My favourite carol, a lot of you will realise this is my favourite carol, "Thou who wast rich beyond all splendour, all for love's sake becamest poor, thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendour, all for love's sake became so poor." Because he comes. He comes every day to forgive. We've said confession, we've had absolution. We believe that what we have done wrong has been forgiven. He comes to sustain us when we're tired. He comes to comfort us when we hurt. He comes to guide us when we're lost. And all these different comings allow us to let him grow up and be the saviour he intended to be, to keep us close to him. So that, and Gavin talks about the big picture, doesn't he, of the creation and then us spoiling that creation and then Jesus coming to put it right and so on, and that big picture. He comes because we have spoiled that image in us. Every time we do something wrong, every time I'm selfish or say something a bit hurtful to someone, every time I'm proud, he comes to forgive me, to forgive us, and to restore that image in us. And so we can learn that these things become blessings to us, that the threat is diminishing and the blessing is becoming more real the more we know him and let him grow in our lives, the more we are ready and doing what we should be doing. Mother Teresa, when she was asked one day, "What is it to be holy?" said, "To be holy is to see the next thing that needs doing and to do it." It's a bit like that, the cotton man in the cotton field. He was doing what he knew he had to do. And so he was ready. He doesn't ask any more of us than that. Well, he asks a bit more of some people, I think. But for most of us, he just asks that we stay close to him and do what we know we should be doing. And so we ask ourselves that question. Is his coming a threat or a blessing? Now, one of the most often used words of Jesus were, don't be afraid, fear not. I don't know, I didn't look up how many times he said that, but it must be in the hundreds. He doesn't want us to be afraid. He doesn't want us to see these things as a threat. Yes, we can be awestruck. The wonder of him coming in that way, his majesty, his glory, and the wonder that he came for you and for me. If I was the last person on earth, I believe he would have still come to do that for me, for each one of us. And so we mustn't be fearful we're not holy enough, or that perhaps we have done something wrong. We see the next thing that he asks us to do, and we do it. And at St. John's, I think we're very good at being that encouragement of Christ to one another, to help us do that, so that great things do happen here. So we're to be awake, to be ready when he does come again, not to meet some fearful judge, but to meet a friend who we've got to know through our years, who loves us so much that he died to make it all possible. Not because of what I've done or what you've done, but because of what Christ has done. I believe that God, when he looks at us, if we are in Christ, he sees Christ. Not me and all my mess. He sees Christ in me and therefore says, yes, it's okay. It's okay. And then I believe this last little quote I've got. Those of you who came to the quiet afternoon will recognize some of these things, but I thought they're too good not to use again. This is a lovely poem written by someone we knew in Leicester. She ran a little art group, and we used to go. I always felt a bit of a fraud going, but my husband was a composer, so it was all right, and I tagged along. But she wrote this lovely poem, and that will be heaven. And that will be heaven. That will be heaven, at last, the first unclouded seeing, to stand like the sunflower, turned full face to the sun, drenched in light in the still center, held, while the circling planets hum with an utter joy, seeing and knowing, at last in every particle, seen and known, and not turning away, never turning away again. That will be heaven. We've been given so much. What have we done to deserve it? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. No wonder we rejoice. Amen.